Howdy, folks. Today, I've got a question for us to consider. That question is, if the Bible isn't the standard, then what is the standard? And by the Bible, I mean the Scriptures, the Word of God, the Gospel. If that's not the standard, what is? Here in the United States of America, it wasn't but 60 or so years ago that there were door-to-door Bible salesmen. In that time, and even in years following, even in my generation, Bibles were commonly found in most households in the United States of America. Actually, there was an extreme that was present in the mindsets of people where the book itself was actually almost an idol, and in a lot of cases was an idol, where people thought that the book, the paper that it was printed upon, the covering from which it was bound, that, you know, if you did something bad to that book, you insulted God directly. Oh, how times have changed. We now, today in 2024, have the Word of God more readily available in many different formats than ever in human history. And yet, less people care about it. And in my lifetime, I have seen the Word of God and interest in it decline. It's sad. Well, now as a Christian, I understand much more greatly the value of the Word of God than I did when I was a child or in my youth. And for all faithful Christians, we understand the value of the Word of God tremendously. Now, when you consider some of the things that are written inside the Scriptures, in Psalm 19, 7 through 11, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Christians understand that. We know the value of the Word of God. The psalmist in Psalm 119:72 said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. For us who are faithful children of God today, the Bible, the Word of God, in whatever format, digital or physical, that you can carry and value highly, we protect it. We want to make sure we have access to it. We want to keep it with us. We understand the value, the power. Paul in Romans 1, 16, 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Magnificent wording in that passage. And for those of you that are listening to this podcast, hey, on Thursday night, I'm going to be teaching a Zoom class where we're actually in Romans chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about verses 16 and 17 if all goes according to plan. Great passages, great value in the Word of God. Faithful saints know God's will, His Word, is righteousness. In Psalm 119:172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 5, in this context, there are Christians that hadn't grown as they ought to have. And because of that, they weren't able to learn the things that they needed to know. And the Hebrew writer is correcting them. And in this statement, Hebrews 5:13, he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the," notice, "word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, this verse is a chastisement. You need to be corrected, the people that that was written to, because they should have matured to move on to more depth and knowledge of God's will, but they were still babies in the sense of the faith when they shouldn't have been. They were of greater age in Christ than they were in maturity. But in that statement, the Word of God is called the Word of Righteousness. And because Christians know the value of the Word of God, and we look at it the right way, we understand that God's Word is the standard wherein all men ought to live by. In Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Jesus, in talking to Satan in Luke 4:4, answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." As Jesus was talking in Luke 11:27 and 28, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked." But he said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The Apostle Paul and two evangelists, Silvanus and Timothy, were together in writing a letter in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2, said, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." In the verses I have just given you, saints know we avoid sin through the Word of God. We know we live by the Word of God. We know by keeping the Word of God and not just hearing it, we will be blessed. We know how to please God because of His Word. And then, to the evangelist Timothy, Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Christians know that the Word of God fully equips us to do good. What happens if you take away this book? Who is going to do good? And who defines good? Christians know that the words of Christ are going to judge us. John 12:48, "He that rejecteth and receiveth not my words hath one judgment. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Christians know we're not going to be surprised on the day of judgment because we know the standard from which we will be judged. I want you to think about something. If I owned a company that made cardboard boxes and you were about to move and you contacted my company and you looked, whether I've got a website, a catalog, whatever means of media by which you have found my company, you see that we have small, medium, and large boxes. And we'll just say, a small box is 14 by 14 by 14. And I've got inch marks after it. So you think, okay, I've got all these books that I need to pack up. I don't want to put them in medium boxes or large boxes. I'm going to order the small boxes. And they're a great price, 99 cents a piece. You went to Walmart, they were like $1.79. You went to Lowe's, they're like $2.12. You went to U-Haul, they were $2.25. They're all the same size. Mine are just cheaper. Hey, and they're backed by warranty, not to break, even if you pack them full. Okay, you order 100 of them. So you spend $100. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to deliver them for free. So you don't have to worry about that. You just pay taxes on top of that. You get them. You look at this package that comes with these 100 boxes and you think, wow, that is small. So you open it up. You get out one of the boxes. You put it together. You tape the bottom. You look at it and you think, I won't even be able to get two of my smallest boxes in this box. So you grab whatever yardstick you have or ruler that you have or tape measure that you have, and you measure the height. And it's 3 inches. And you measure the depth. It's 2 inches. And you just stop. And you, what in the world? That's not what was presented to me. So you call my company up. And you say, hey, I expected the dimensions to be this, but they're actually that. And whatever representative you're talking about says, oh, yes, yes, we have our own tool of measurement. And you say, but you say this many inches and this many inches and this many cubic feet. Oh, yes, yes. But see, we have decided that a foot is actually 3.4 standard inches. So we've adjusted our measuring to fit our standard. What would you think about that? And if other companies started doing that, what would you think about that? You order from a furniture store a 6-foot couch, 72 inches in width, and you get it, and it's like 3'4". And you call them up, and they tell you, yeah, we consider a foot to be this many actual inches. We reject the standard that typically is used in the United States of America. And we don't use metrics either. We've come up with our own standard, the bubblegum measuring tape standard. And unfortunately, the bubblegum breaks every once in a while. So, hey, we just do, you know, eyeball test. How would you ever buy anything and have an expectation without seeing it ahead of time of what it would be? Could you imagine? What if you went to the gas station and the sign out front says 3.1299 per gallon, and as you're pumping gas, you need 5 gallons of gas, and it's $112. And you, hey, the pump is broken. And you go in and they say, oh no, you know what? Our machines aren't calibrated or anything. You know why? We've decided that a gallon, the way it's normally seen, isn't really this. And then other businesses start doing that. How would you know what you're going to get? What you're going to pay? All these different things. You see, without a standard, when man decides to do what he wants to do, what happens? Well, we can know this. And Judges 17:6 says, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Same thing in Judges 21:25. Same statement. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. In Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. What if the wicked decide something different than the just? In Proverbs 12:15, 10 verses later, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Use your ability to reason for a moment. What if everyone, everywhere, just did whatever they wanted to do and whatever way they wanted to do it? What if marriage got defined as attraction? So a man looks at a woman and he says, I'm attracted to you. Hey, we're married. And he grabs her, takes her, and does whatever he wants with her. And she seeks help from the authorities. And the man looks at the authority and say, nope, she's my wife. And there's no standard by which marriage is defined. So the authorities have nothing to judge upon. It's just open game. It's survival of the fittest. Anybody does whatever they want to do to whoever they want to do it. What happens when man rejects God's authority? Hey, you don't have to use your imagination. We can actually look. Look in Genesis 6, 1 through 5, where it came to pass when man began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all the which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's what no standard looks like. Ladies and gentlemen, we are quickly approaching that in the United States of America. Times where Peter warned about false teachers in a context, and he said 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. That's the United States of America now. Not in 10 years. Now. What happens when the hearts of men are evil? When Jesus looked at that generation in Matthew 12, 34, said, oh, generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What happens then of man? And what happens when there's not consequences? Ecclesiastes 8, 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is set in them to do evil. And what happens? That's when consequences aren't carried out immediately or speedily. What happens when there are no consequences? Imagine, folks, what we're headed towards. Without God's word, what is the standard? Is it man? Does man just determine what's right in his own eyes? We've already talked about what happens there, and we're going to talk about it more. Because I want you to reason with me through this. You know, people will sit back sometimes and they'll think that the purpose of the Word of God is salvation. And they limit the purpose of the Word of God to salvation. We live in a country that has never been a Christian nation. Those of you out there that think this has been a Christian nation, you are abundantly ignorant of U.S. history. Keep following. I'm gonna give you some thoughts on that further as we go along. But even though this has not been a Christian nation, like you read the Declaration of Independence in the first paragraph, God is mentioned. God, at least, though very ignorantly, was thought of by those that founded this country. And when you look at certain laws, they come from the values we get out of the Bible. They come from the scriptures. Without God's word, imagine the world without a standard. In Micah 2, 1 and 2, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away. So they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. That's the world without a standard. Break it down and think about some individual subject matters. You know, we have verses in the Bible that teach us that murder is wrong and that there's consequences for it. Say, for example, Revelation 21 and verse 8, where the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What happens if murder is not defined, consequences are not had, and anyone can just take anyone's life for whatever reason? Hey, guess what? You don't have to imagine it. in the beginning of the existence of humanity. You read about it. In Genesis chapter 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought out of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And none of these shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. Came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Why did Cain kill him? 1 John 3:2 says, Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You see, that's what happens when man doesn't follow the standard of God in relation to murder. If you look back at Psalm 94, the first six verses, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. So the wicked who rejected the counsel of God just committed murder whenever and wherever they wanted. Hey, this going on today in the United States of America. When does life begin? In the book of Job, we get the answer. In Job 3, 1 through 3, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Life begins at conception. But think about the debates of our day. Those that want to be able to abort babies. And the inconsistency of man's law. If you think man's law is an appropriate standard, I want you to think about this in relation to abortion. God's standard is clear. Life begins at conception, and God is opposed to the taking of innocent life. He's one of the things that the Lord hates. If you read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, hands that shed innocent blood, specifically in verse 17. But think about the debates of today. And hey, whether you're looking at it politically or not, doesn't matter if there's a D or an R in front of the person. A lot of R's, Republicans, believe that abortion is okay up to a certain point, first trimester or whatever the case may be, because they reject the existence of human life in the womb up to a certain point. Why? Because man is their own standard. They're creating the standard. Other people will go as far as up to birth. Other people go further. Man, when left to the decision, debates this. That's not a life. That's a fetus. There's not a baby in there. But then inconsistently, those same people would want murder charges brought if a drunk driver, now, hey, typically those same people will also vary on this. If that drunk driver is a U.S. citizen, they want them charged with murder. But because our laws are just so stupid in America, if it's not a U.S. citizen, it's almost like, hey, they can't even break the law. If there's an illegal immigrant that just killed a mother and her unborn child, all of a sudden the law has changed. It's crazy, isn't it? When you listen, I have wondered if I'm in the Twilight Zone. I listen to some of the stuff that's going on in our country, and I think, what in the world? How? Where? You know, I might start to rant a little bit. I'm trying to control myself. I might, hey, but listen. It's my podcast and I'll rant if I want to. I'll rant if I want to. Okay, I'll stop. I'm tired, by the way. For those of you that know me, you know what that means. What is happening? We step back and we say, the standard is God's word. It's very clear. This is murder. And a person ought to be called such and held accountable for such. Civil government, in God's word, has a role. He is not supposed to bear the sword in vain, Romans 13 and verse 4, but to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In the context, if you read Romans 12, 17 through chapter 13 and verse 7, God is telling Christians, don't seek vengeance, but leave it in the hands of civil government and ultimately in the hands of God the judge. Our civil government, though, has too many varying ideas of what is murder. If a gang member who is 12-year-old commits murder, and you know criminals are wise to this, they send out young people to do their bidding because those young people aren't going to be tried as adults. They'll get a slap on the wrist in a lot of places. In some cities and states, worse than others. There is no consistent standard. Do you think that gets better over time? No, it doesn't. Once judges make rulings upon the law, and they make those rulings lighter and lighter and lighter, then attorneys cite those cases in criminal proceedings, and those judges stick with those other judges. And the laws that used to be more consistent with the Word of God get less and less consistent with the Word of God. Off of murder for a moment, think about subject matters such as fornication. We who are in Christ and use the Bible as our standard, read in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 7:2, flee fornication. Now, fornication is unlawful sexual intercourse. The very definition makes you have to have the standard, the Word of God, to even define what is lawful and unlawful. Lawful means, did God authorize this sexually? I want you to notice this context. It tells you what to flee and then what is authorized. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That standard points out marriage is between a man and a woman, between a man and a woman who doesn't belong to another person, and that touching somebody outside of marriage is fornication. It covers very clearly, like you don't need all the other definitions. It just makes everything very clearly. It makes fornication wrong. But what happens when people don't use that standard? When you think about cities like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, I mean, terrible things start to happen. Two angels of the Lord come to Sodom and the appearance of men in Genesis chapter 19. And when you read the account, Lot pressed upon these men to get into his house because the men of the city, and this is, think about where the word Sodomites come from, the men of Sodom, they were fornicators. Those men ended up surrounding Lot's house, both old and young. And in Genesis 19, 4 and 5, said unto Lot, where are the men that came in that bring them out unto us that we may know them? That in King James language, they want to have sex with the men that came into the house. This is what happens in societies where there is no standard. In the book of Jude, Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned in verse 7. It's a one chapter book. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, if you read Genesis 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What if you take away God's definition of fornication and you leave it in the hands of men? In my lifetime, since 2000, gay marriage has been legalized. Insane things have happened that are just crazy. I'll get to the gender stuff here in a little bit. But just to stick with fornication, without the standard, without the Word of God, with man making the standard, where does it end? Because right now, the laws of men are being written in the sense that man's pleasure is the standard, and that you can't take away from somebody what makes them happy. When does that become that a young child is not off limits to an old nasty man? What makes the man nasty? What standard? Who is going to determine that? If you take away the Bible, who determines that? Who? If nasty men become lawmakers and they decide to write into law in this country, like they did with gay marriage, which is no different. It's all fornication. God's standard is clear, right? We read that, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 7:2. If like-minded people get into office, and right now, if you look at how many people are mentally ill that don't even know that they're male or female, those are your politicians of the future. They get into office and they decide that your five-year-old son in a public restroom is not off limits. What then? What if that gets written into law? I mean, probably the first place would be California, right? Californication. We have cities in this world, Las Vegas, that we call Sin City. Come on. You know what taxes are on alcohol and tobacco? Sin taxes. Where did they get that word from? It's blatant contradiction of the standard. It's literally giving God the finger. And that's the standards of men. Think about it. Who determines what now? These lunatics that don't know if they're male and female are going to be governors, city council, it's, etc. I would not be surprised if someday somebody is called the president of the United States and on Monday it calls itself a man, and on Tuesday calls itself a woman, and on Wednesday, some new term. I was recently told, matter of fact, Sunday by one of my brethren, that there are 57 gender identities. I don't know how accurate that is, but the field in which he works, that is what they've been told. 57 gender identities. There's not enough mental hospitals in the world to take care of this problem. And those are the standard makers. Let me take this to a different page, and I'm going to come back to the gender stuff. Men do not despise a thief if they steal because they're hungry. That's actually in the Bible. Proverbs 6:30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. To some degree, men have always said, hey, and this man being the standard, I get why he took it. I mean, that doesn't make thievery right. but you might understand. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Without verses like Ephesians 4:28, where does the idea of I understand why he or she is a thief, where does that train stop? Without the standard, where does it stop? Who is to say that it's wrong to take something, by force or not, that doesn't belong to you? If you say it's wrong, but the other person says it's right, who determines that? Does popular vote determine that? Does it get on the ballot and the citizens vote on it? Or in our case, non-citizens get to vote on it? 20 people show up at your house. Under the current administration of the United States of America, as I record this podcast that we put out March 12th, 2024. 20 non-citizens surround your house and take your house. Do you know currently, and look this up, currently, there are people that are occupying houses that are for sale and new home buyers can't evict them, because those people are occupying those houses illegally. The legal process is not giving the rightful homeowner access to their property. That's where we live right now. What do you think's coming down the pike? Well, they needed a house too. Well, they needed a house too. When the standard is dropped, it becomes survival of the fittest. How many guns do you have? And how many guns do you need if 40 people surround your house to take it? You only got two hands, so many bullets. And by the way, even in the great state of Texas, I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, where we have the right to protect our property and our persons, and we can carry firearms concealed, we have constitutional right to carry. Yeah, you shoot somebody, you still have to prove you believe your life was in imminent danger. And depending on what judge you get, and I caution those of you that live here in El Paso, we live in an extremely liberal, very prejudiced city. Watch out. We see in Matthew 23:14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Here are people that called themselves God's people. They walked away from the standard of God. And what were they doing? Taking the property of the defenseless, robbing widows. That's what happens when the standard's ignored. See, I'm asking you the questions. I want you to think about it. I want you to reason where it's headed. But you can look back. It's already been there. Listen, in the Bible, there was a man in 1 Kings 21. I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you some U.S. information too. But I want you to look at what happens when you think civil government is the right standard. In 1 Kings 21, beginning of verse 1, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. That was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. What's it sound like? What in the United States is known as eminent domain. I'm going to keep reading. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my father unto thee. Naboth is right. The law of God for the children of Israel was that their inheritance was divided by tribe. It was theirs. It was theirs to keep. It was their inheritance. It belonged to them. It was not to be sold, etc. Leviticus 25:23 and other passages. So, verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy, and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken unto him. For he said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said to her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, said to him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with a seal, sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, as was written in the letters which he had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people, and there came in two men, children of Belial, just meaning evil men, set before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of his people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. They carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel had heard Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give money for thee, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up, got down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Do you think that's just in ancient times? Do you think that? Do you know the atrocities that have been committed even in present-day United States of America? I mean, just in the city that I live in, the city of El Paso wanted to build a sports arena, and they took over parts of neighborhoods, got rid of the people, and then a city council comes in after that in 2023 and says, nah, we're scrapping the idea. They took their property, their houses that they've been in for years and years and years and years, and they still haven't done anything with it. Claim eminent domain and still do nothing with it. Spend millions of dollars on planning and all this. I mean, our government isn't different than Jezebel was. When you look back, crazy things have happened. Look, you know, for those of you out there that think that you have some kind of savings plan that's safe, I've known people that collect gold coins and different things, and they think that that is a safe investment. Go back and look at what happened in the 1930s in the United States of America, when the United States government decided to confiscate gold owned by citizens. You think you've got something? You think you own something? You think because you've got a document from the United States government that that makes it safe? People that say, my investments are FDIC insured, unless the government decides not to do it. You know, we live in a country, take for example in 1868, Sioux Indians in South Dakota were given a land. Now, let me back up. Their land was taken away from them. Then, after that, the United States government said, we're going to give you a quarter, or a little corner of the state that you can call your territory. And that lasted from 1868 to 1874, where General Custer led an expedition into the Black Hills of South Dakota, into Indian land. Gold was found, and the United States government said, ah, we're taking it back. There's gold there. It wasn't until the 1980s, I can't remember the exact year, that our courts actually decided to do anything about it. And hey, the people from whom the land was taken are long gone now. That's the country we live in. They'll take your gold. They'll take your land. You know, this land belonged to Native Americans. And our government, piece by piece by piece, took it from them, then isolated them, and then took parts of what they isolated them in, slaughtered them, raped their women, did all kinds of horrible things. That's the history of the USA. What do you think the future is? Hey, that's back when they mentioned God. What do you think the future is when they don't mention God? What about a conscience? In Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, it says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. And as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Let me back up and explain this to you. This letter is written to a congregation in Rome where there's a problem between the Jewish and Gentile members. And God is making a point through the pen of Paul here that those that were outside the law of Moses died outside the law of Moses, and those that died in the law of Moses will be judged by the law of Moses. So back to this, in parentheses then, says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," that's talking about the law of Moses, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." So here is your conscience as a Gentile. During the time that the law of Moses was written and in force in Israel, the Gentiles have a conscience of right and wrong. "Well, their conscience," he says, "is a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in the hearts, the conscience also bearing witness, thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Then outside the parentheses, outside that side thought, Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So the two standards of judgment for those that were alive before the law of Christ came into effect would be the law of Moses for Israel and the conscience of the Gentile, which knew some right from wrong. Naturally, we know some right from wrong. How dependable is that? How dependable is the knowledge of right and wrong that you are born with? Because we're not born, as some false religions out there would say, we're not born sinners by nature. We're born righteous. We're like the beginning, God made man upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. But how dependable is the conscience without written law? John 16:1-3. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Jesus is talking to his apostles. He said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." The conscience is not a guide to be depended upon. So you can't say there's a natural law, and that natural law is what we would turn to without written law. God tells us, Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not man that walketh to direct his steps." And Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" See, the way the conscience of man works, like we talked about earlier in Proverbs 12:15, or we see in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, if I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes, I'm going to make whatever I want right. Proverbs 21:2, "Every way of man is right in his eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart." If I want another man's wife, I'm going to create some way to make my conscience feel better about that. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. We cannot trust in the conscience of man to be a guide. You could go to an abortion clinic and see a woman going there to have her baby aborted, and she's upset. She knows that this decision is a difficult one. And yet the majority of those women or young girls go through with it anyway. Why? Because that's not the standard. God's word is. Take this back to an earlier subject. I kind of wanted to divide up a little bit, in part for my sake, folks. because I start to get ranting and I don't want this podcast to just go off the rails. But let's talk about the pronoun debates of our day. We talked about fornication and, you know, homosexuality and everything else. Child molestation, all of that falls under fornication. Well, without God's word as a standard, man gets to decide what is lawful and unlawful in relation to sexual interaction. The pronoun debates. In Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. Jesus repeats that in Mark 10:6. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. You know what in the United States of America happens? Somebody wakes up today and decides, I'm no longer a male. I'm a female. There's this website, sexualdiversity.org. And I'll just listen to this. I can't even pronounce some of these words, and I don't even want to try, but I'm just going to give you some of them. This is the list of genders right now. Abinary, agender, ambigender, androgyny, odigender, aporogender, bakla, bigender, binary, bisu, butch, calabay, calali, cis, cisgender, cis female, cis male, cis man, cis woman, demi boy, demi flux, demi gender, demi girl, demi guy, demi man, dual gender, demi woman, endosex, eunuch, female, female to male, femme, FTM, gender bender, gender diverse, gender gifted, gender fluid, gender flux, gender, I can't tell you the rest of that word, genderless, gender vague, gender nonconforming, gender queer, gender questioning, gender variant, gray gender, heterosexual, hydra, intergender, intersex, cathoe, male, male to female, man of trans experience, maverick, MTF, multigender, mux, neither, neurogender, neutrosis, non-binary, non-binary transgender, omnigender, other, pangender, polygender, person of transgendered experience, queer, second, straight, third gender, trans, trans female, trans male, trans man, trans person, trans woman, transgender female, transgender male. Transgender person, transgender woman, trans feminine, trans masculine, transsexual female. I'm just going to stop. It just keeps going all the way down to X. Is this list of genders. In the beginning, God made them male and female. So tomorrow, what if a man wakes up and he just says, I am tower gender, fluid dump truck, and a polycracker relationship. Hey, there's the 195th gender. I mean, this is insane, right? This is the world without God's standard. With God, it's simple, male and female. Man leave his mother and father, cleave unto his wife, be one flesh. Simple. Concise. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Simple. Concise. You leave it up to man, you're going to have 200 billion definitions of gender. It's insane. It's mentally ill. And it's spreading like wildfire. It's crazy, folks. It's crazy. But when you take away the word of God, what is the standard? The standard is then man. And man does whatever's right in his own eyes, or woman does whatever right in her own eyes. What do you have? What do you have? Where is justice and judgment in that discussion? Where is it? Think about things like wrath. You know, the Bible tells us in James 1:19-20, wherefore My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Take away the Bible. Who cares about the righteousness of God? What does the world look like when people are full of wrath? Wrath being violent passion and indignation. Well, you can see the beginning of that right now. Look around the world. Look at all the violence going on. Look at major cities where New York City has to put National Guard in the subway because people are being murdered when they're trying to access public transportation. What happens as that spills over and over and gets worse and worse? See, Christians, saints, we know Proverbs 14, 17, he that soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hasty. We know in Ecclesiastes 7, 9, not to be hasty in our spirit, to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. Take that away. Who determines what and how much is too far? We got two men running for president that have different scopes of anger. If you heard, and I did not listen to or watch the whole quote-unquote State of the Union address while it was going on. I was actually teaching a Bible class, thankfully. But some of which I heard, you had an angry lunatic up there yelling. And the other one is not far from that. These are the leaders that will guide this country. Well, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Hey, it doesn't matter where you come down on the political spectrum, that's the truth, because the standard tells us that. But all of these people are taking away that standard. I'm doing this podcast in part to vent, frankly, because the world's driving me nuts right now. But also because I don't want to sit idly by and do nothing. I want you out there who aren't Christians to think about the world without the standard, without the Word of God. It doesn't stop getting worse. I don't want to just sit idly by and say nothing. When the Word of God gets shelved by the masses, the consequences are going to be darkness upon darkness. In Isaiah 8:20, the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to the Word, it is because there is no light in them. The more people that put away the Bible and start talking without any consideration of the true and only standard man has ever had, darkness abounds. The world is warning you about global warming. There is a global warming coming. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, you who are troubled, rest with us. When Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. All the electronic devices and electric cars and everything else that's going to take away the quote-unquote carbon footprint of men according to science that's not correct isn't going to stop the true global warming that is imminent. What standard is there that's going to protect man from Jesus Christ and his wrath that is not of God? The answer is none. I want you to take some time and think about what happens when the Bible gets shelved. What happens when there is no standard? When there is no fear of God in the world because the mention of God is gone? What happens? How bad do things get? In Psalm 36, 1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Verse 2, he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found hateful. I only hope that things get bad enough that man says, we need to go back to God. At the same time, I don't want to see what happens to human beings continue to happen because the Bible's been shelved. People are thinking about evil continually. Upon their bed, Psalm 36:4, if you keep reading that psalm. We got to put the Bible back out there. Get it off the shelf. Dust it off. If you're not a Christian, even if you don't want to obey God and go to heaven, you better want this book back in the hands of men, because without it, without a standard, man is left to himself. And all that ever has done is bring more trouble. Think on these things. Thankful for you listening, allowing me to talk these things out loud. And I hope dearly that someone will take it to heart, and that some will change, and that someone will want to use the Bible as their standard. I'll say this. Those of us in Christ see the world waxing worse and worse. And we know that's to come, 2 Timothy 3:13, and will continue to be the case. But we have a peace, because peace is of God. And those of us who are faithful in Christ allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, Colossians 3:15. If you're outside of Christ, all you've got is this world. And there is no peace there. And it's not coming. It's going to wax worse and worse. I hope this has been thought productive. And if you're out there and you're lost, you're not ready for Jesus to come and judge, that you'll get a hold of me and let me study the Bible with you, and let me help you live according to the standard. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday. We'll be jumping into 1 Peter and doing some more studying then. Until then, I say thank you and goodbye.